Pastor Dave. Sunday morning. 12th of July, 2026. Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. Titled, In a World of AI, What Does It Mean to Be Human? From the series called Big Questions.
And we're going to reflect this morning. We are looking at our next in the series of Big Questions. And today, we're thinking about AI, about artificial intelligence. And what does that mean about our humanity? So let's just bow our heads and pray that the Lord would speak. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God who is good and sovereign and gracious and faithful. And we pray that we would learn and be blessed by what you have to say this morning. Would it encourage us and shape us that we can better witness to the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, today we are thinking about AI, artificial intelligence, and it is big news, isn't it? So over the last 5 years, $1.5 trillion have been invested worldwide in AI. And it's on your computer, and it's on your phone, and it's on your tablet. Quite probably your employer uses it. Possibly your GP uses it. It might well be that your car uses it. Your friends or your neighbours or your children or your grandchildren are certainly engaging with AI. It is a massive technological change and it is here to stay. So I was reading one book and he said we shouldn't think about it like the typewriter or the fax machine. You know, there's a period and it's in for a period and then anyone still use a fax machine? No. Yeah. We should think of it like the wheel. Okay, once it comes, it's here to stay. And the world is shaped by that. That you cannot imagine life without it. We're not going to go back to life without the wheel. Everyone else has gone back to life without the fax machine. We're not going to go back to life without the wheel. We're not going to go back now to life without AI. And now, like loads of these sermons, I have to say I'm not an AI expert. Even just doing a little bit of work tells me there's way more than we can cover in one sermon. But you're welcome. Come and chat to me at the end. But maybe you're wondering, why have we got a sermon on this? We don't have any sermons. I've never preached a sermon about wheels. Or I've never preached a sermon about fax machines. Why have we got a sermon about AI? Well, it is because this technology, it confronts us with questions, deep questions about who we are, about what is a human, and about why that matters. In the past, we have made technology that is stronger than us. So since people invented the steam engine or the power station, we've got technology that is stronger than us, or technology that is more efficient than us, or technology that's smaller than us, or bigger than us, or longer lasting than us. This is the first time we have made something smarter than us. This is the first time we've made something smarter than us, and it is getting better. And so for thousands of years, we've distinguished ourselves from the rest of the natural world, not by our strength. Okay, there's plenty of animals stronger than we are. Not by our endurance. There's plenty of animals that will run for longer than we do, but by our brain power. That we are animals who think, who create, who improve. Who are the smartest things on the planet. And now, that is no longer true. And if we are not the smartest things on the planet, who are we? In a world of AI, what does it mean to be human? Now, you might be a bit cautious about that. Is this new technology going to amount to anything? Surely that's never gone anywhere. Well, it is a little bit unfair, but let me read to you something that the head of IBM said, the computer company IBM. This is what he said. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. So he said that in 1943. It didn't turn out very accurate, did it? People who underestimate what computers will achieve, what we can do through technology, people who underestimate that have tended to be wrong. And people thought a computer could never win at chess. Okay, in 1997, a computer called Deep Blue, which ironically was made by IBM, beat Garry Kasparov a few years ago. I wonder if anyone remembers it. Garry Kasparov, the greatest chess player in the world. And this computer beat him. And by now, what are we, 30 years later, computers are so far ahead of human chess players. Human chess players learn from the computer. Or let's have the next one. Does anyone know what this game is? Yeah, yes, you're right, Marcus. It's called Go. Anyone play? Do you play Go? Have you ever played Go? No, I've never played Go. It's played by millions of people, mostly in East Asia. And it is way, way more complicated than chess. And it requires chess. You can kind of plan the moves in advance. Go, it requires not just prediction, but creativity. Not just prediction, not just crunching the numbers, but creativity. And it was believed, well, there's no way a computer could win at Go. You can't just calculate it. You've got to adapt. In 2016, a computer called AlphaGo beat the world's greatest Go player. We've got a picture. I think it's this chap here. He's called Lee Sedol, the world's greatest Go player. And it won, the computer won by a move of originality and creativity. People were amazed. Nobody saw this coming. But the computer could see this move and win. It wasn't just effective. It was more intelligent and more creative than the best human being. The AI is here to stay and it is getting better and better. What does that mean for us? Well, we're thinking about it in two parts. So what is AI and why does it matter? And what is a human and why does it matter? I've been reading this little book. It's called Made in Our Image. It's by a Christian writer called Stephen Driscoll. Quite a few of the illustrations are from his book. I'll leave it at the end of the back. You can have a look at it. So we're thinking about what is AI and why does it matter? So let me read you what he says. Artificial intelligence is produced not through natural means. Okay, we get that. It's made, not born. It can acquire complex, varied knowledge and then apply that knowledge to solving complex, varied problems. Learning things and then applying them to more and more complex problems, all without being directly programmed how to do that specific thing. Now, we don't have time and don't really understand exactly all of how it works. But I don't think that really matters. Most of us don't fully understand how our mobile phones work. But our lives are shaped by them, aren't they? We often see AI, we see it more and more in internet searches. We see it in chatbots, don't we? ChatGPT or whatever. But it pops up everywhere. You can make images or music or videos. If you've recently tried to get a job or talk to someone who has. It's not a human reading your application, it's AI. The way that computers think and learn and create. But if that doesn't connect, let me read to you a quote from Douglas Adams, who wrote Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And he writes this. I've come up with a set of rules that describes our reaction to technologies. Okay, number one, anything that is in the world when you're born is normal and ordinary and just a natural part of the way the world works. Okay? Anything that's invented between when you're 15 and 35 is a new and exciting and revolutionary and you could probably get a career in it. Anything invented after you're 35 is against the natural order of things. Well, let me tell you a bit about my experiences of it. So I've been using AI a bit over the past few months, and I would say it has had a real impact. Probably not since I got my first mobile phone or my first car has a technology affected me more on a spiritual level. That technology changes society and society changes us. And this is going to change how we are. So let me share a bit more. So I've been using it for a few things. A few things at church, maybe some of the images, and a few kind of hobbies and projects at home I've been working on. And I think my experience has said four important things. Okay, four important things. Firstly, it is super useful. It is super useful. So I have been able to do things with it that would have taken me hours and hours and hours of effort. Or even I wouldn't be able to do them at all. And within a few moments, it has solved these problems for me. Things that I was utterly stumped with, it is incredibly useful. Could AI save the world? Well, it's done some brilliant things, hasn't it, in biology and cancer research. It's not going to be able to overcome all the world's problems, but it is very, very useful. But secondly, it is dangerous. Okay, it's dangerous. Last year, I asked it, is there going to be a bank holiday for VE Day? And it confidently said, yes, there is going to be a bank holiday for VE Day. And it linked to a number of pages. The problem was that there wasn't. Okay, it was disappointing, wasn't it? But there wasn't a bank holiday for VE Day. And one of the major things they're doing in AI research right now is to get it to say, well, I don't know. And not to mention the dangers of power usage and environmental damage and copyright infringement. And it has dangers. If you see a chainsaw, okay, you see a chainsaw on the ground, you think, I know that that's dangerous. I'm going to look at it and see that it's dangerous. If you look at AI, you can't necessarily see that it's dangerous. And we've heard about chatbots encouraging users to harm themselves or to harm others or to reinforce unpleasant views. And this is a danger that is not obvious. When you see your children or grandchildren using ChatGPT to do their homework, you cannot see the dangers. This is a tool that has dangers, like every tool. Could AI destroy the world? Well, unlikely, but possible. Could AI harm you or your loved ones? Yes. It is like any tool. It has great power and potential danger. Because that was my third thing, was that sense of power. That it is really powerful. And at times, I have to say, experiencing that power made me feel a bit weird. And I was doing something that would normally take hours of effort, loads of really painstaking effort. And I would say to AI, I want you to do this. And it was done. I want it like this. Done. Now do this. Done. No effort, no struggle, just effortless power. And the tap of the keyboard and the click of the mouse, do this, say, goes, done. And it felt weird because it felt like being God. It felt like being God. With just a word, I could get exactly what I wanted. You know who else gets exactly what he wants at just a word? Is God. It felt really weird. And no wonder it's causing people to lose their jobs. Just a click of a button, things can be done more quickly, more easily, more efficiently. And I felt like God. And that power felt odd. And the final thing, it felt really tempting. And it felt really tempting in a number of different ways. So it was tempting to bypass hard work. And when I get AI to do something for me, I haven't learned. So the thing I said, do this, I've not learned how to do that. I haven't grown through doing that. I haven't overcome the challenge of doing that. I could get AI to write these sermons for me. I could really easily do that. I don't. They probably would be better and clearer and sharper, but they would have no benefit to me. And I would think no benefit really to you. The AI tempts us to cheat. And I think it was tempting in ways that I hadn't expected. So I found that you could create, using it, you can create kind of plausible dream worlds. You can imagine things happening and say, how do I make this dream world true? And each time it would egg me on further. Do you want me to do this for you? Here's how easy it would be to add this, to get this, to fit this, to do this. And it was so easy to be tempted by this dream world. I can see why people fall in love with chatbots. It never says, no, that's a stupid idea. It never says, no, go and spend some time with your children. No, you've got work to do. It feels like anything can create it with none of the effort and the struggle of the real world. That it is useful and dangerous and powerful and tempting. Why does that matter? Because AI makes it clearer what it is to be human. That's why this is important, that AI makes it clearer what it is to be human. That's why this is different to the wheel or the fax machine or the typewriter, because it makes it clearer what it is to be human. I said it's useful and dangerous and powerful and tempting. Does that remind you of anything? That's what humans are like, isn't it? What is the basic way that AI learns? It learns from us. It's a bit of a simplistic model, but lots of AI is a bit like a sort of cross between a juicer and a blender. And it gathers together everything that everyone has ever said on the internet or in books, and it kind of squeezes it and stores it and processes it. That sounds brilliant, doesn't it? But just imagine. That includes every hostile Facebook post. Every racist or sexist Twitter feed. Every website dedicated to the worst that you can imagine. And there's this irony that people who work in AI, they have to train it to be less human. To be less racist. To be less sexist. To be less like the way that the internet is just how people think. Let me read to you what one author writes. He's not a Christian as far as I know. AI is both valuable and dangerous because it's an extension of our best and worst selves. You get the idea? That AI is a reflection of people. It is a reflection of people. It's neither inherently good nor inherently bad. It is as good and as bad as people are. It's like, you know, if you go to the museum and you see one of those concave mirrors and everything in it is kind of blown up and distorted and zoomed in, but it is still a reflection. And when you see AI, it's not something out there. It is us. It is us. And that's our second question, isn't it? What is a human? And why does that matter? The AI is this powerful and creative and innovative intelligence. And in so many ways, it makes us look a bit dumb, a bit feeble, a bit limited. What does that mean about us? Now, you might come back and you might say, well, no, AI can't pour a glass of water. AI gets it wrong when you ask how many R's in strawberry. That won't hold it up for long. Soon it will. And if that's all that you can say about people, like, well, no, it's all right, guys, we can pour a glass of water and spell strawberry. It doesn't leave us very much, does it? It doesn't leave our place very secure. I was reading the other day an interview with Jason Gabriel. So Jason Gabriel works for the AI branch of Google, and they employ him full time. He doesn't work. He's not a computer scientist. He's not an engineer. He's a philosopher. And he works for Google, thinking about the impact of AI. And they interviewed this guy. He's very clearly not a Christian thinker. And he said this, AI might prompt us to reconsider what it means to be a human being. AI might prompt us to reconsider what it means to be a human being. It is not just Christians asking these questions. But it is only Christians who have the solid answers. So Jason Gabriel's a humanist. He believes that humanity has emerged accidentally, that we were unique for our intellect and our abilities, but now suddenly we're not. And what does that mean? If we are not the most intelligent things out there, how does that make us any different from dogs or worms or flies? Let me read again from a couple of Bible passages. Let me read from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That this shapes how we view humanity, how we view technology. That every single human being is made in the image of God. Whether intelligent or not, whether strong or not, whether powerful or not, everyone made in the image of God, given dignity and worth and value, not affected by how clever we are. And what does that image mean? It doesn't mean that we look like God. It doesn't mean that God has a body. It means we are creative, just as God is. It means that we are relational like God is. And it means we are made with a purpose, made with a meaning, valuable as we reflect God. Valuable not because of what we have or how intelligent we are, because we're made to reflect God. And when God made human beings, men and women, he made us to be his sub-rulers. Those who rule creation under him. Like a king would appoint a governor to go and to rule on his behalf. God has appointed human beings to rule and to show the world what the king is like. Made for a reason. And just think what that means. That without this understanding of humanity, without God, men and women are just mere accidents. Byproducts of evolution. And if there is now something created that is better than us, well, they're fitter than us. They'll survive. Where does that leave us? And as Christians, we need to have compassion on people as we share with them our hope. That the image of God means we mean something. You mean something. We're not just naked apes. We're not just unimpressive meat machines. We're not computers who breathe. We mean something. And those with no hope need to hear that. Isn't it wonderful that each one of us carries the image of God like a coin that is stamped with the picture of the king or the queen? We carry God's image. We have his value. He made us for a reason. Listen again to those lovely words of Psalm 8. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings
and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the path of the seas. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That we have dignity and worth and value because God is mindful of us. Because God cares for us. I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning. Maybe you feel others have cut you down. Maybe you feel you've got so little to offer. Maybe you feel weak and infirm and useless. God is mindful of you. That you have a precious worth because God cares for you. Whatever you think you can do or you can't do, God has you in mind. Engraved on the palm of his hands. Precious because God made us. But this brings us to just the most beautiful aspect of the Christian faith. That God, Son, the Lord Jesus, came to earth as a human being. That he was made flesh. That he became a physical person. You could touch him. He ate. He drank. He slept. And after he was raised from the dead, he remains a physical person. That he ascended to heaven physically and will physically return. And I wonder if we think about that enough. And I hope actually thinking about AI makes us reflect upon it more. Because the thing with AI, isn't it, is it that devalues the physical. It's all about the digital and the virtual and the screen world. And Jesus didn't come as a disembodied intelligence. He came as a person, a human being. He ate fish. He worked with his hands. He took upon himself flesh. That his flesh could be killed. He got tired. He got thirsty. He experienced all the limitations that machines don't have. And he did it for us. That it showed to the world that people are precious. That physical matter is precious to God. And in a world obsessed by the digital, Jesus is physical. And the real things of life can be touched. Have you ever wondered why we have communion? Why is it that we eat and we drink? Why don't we just listen or watch? Because our bodies matter. Our bodies are not just like a sort of squishy container for the real me. I don't just have a body, I am a body. And Jesus becoming human reminds us that my body is precious and so is yours. And we look forward to a future hope with real bodies. We're not looking forward to a future hope of being just pure thought. We are looking forward to a physical world where we see trees and rivers and food and drink. Just without the pain and brokenness of this world. That it matters that we're human. That the question is, who is Jesus? And why does that matter? So just before we finish, a few thoughts about the use of AI. So firstly, it is a tool. And like all tools, we need to be aware of its uses and its dangers. That it is incredibly good at collating and processing and presenting. And that is wonderful. There is so much to learn, isn't there? There is so much wonderful stuff. Let's rejoice that we have this tool to help us learn. We can be so thankful when it helps to cure cancer. Teaches us how to get paint out of your trousers. Don't ask me how I know that. This wonderful tool that connects us with so much wisdom and knowledge. But let's be conscious too of the dangers. That it can make you lazy and selfish and greedy, that it will give you the answer without the self-discipline of working at the question. They might not feel like there's a difference between saying to AI, summarize this book, and reading the book. There's all the difference in the world. Only by experiencing can we truly get to grips with it. And I have to say, I'm worried that my phone and my AI, it stops me thinking. It stops me sitting and reading and reflecting. And unless I'm really careful, this kind of fantasy world of ease makes me discontented. Is it okay to use AI to answer a question about volcanoes? Yeah, that's fine. Is it the same as reading a book about volcanoes? Or talking to someone who's been to a volcano? No. Is it the same as going to experience a volcano? No. Let's embrace being physical beings. For a reason, God made us to get tired. God made us to forget things. It reminds us that He's different. We can delight in the taste of food, the smell of flowers, the touch of a loved one's hand, that we're not brains in mushy containers. When you stroke the cat or hug your friend or get your hands dirty weeding, it's part of this glorious way that we're made. Let's have a deep commitment to real physical relationships. I could get AI to blend all knowledge into a sort of mush. That's not the same as interacting with a person face to face. Go and have a coffee with someone. Go to a shop and buy something from a person that you can touch. Talk to your neighbors. Computers cannot love. People can. That we meet here as God's people. Not because it's somehow the most efficient way to hear the Bible. Because it is a real family with bruises and history and smell and taste. This compelling community. These actual people that you rub up alongside with week by week, year by year. Growing and groaning and suffering and learning. A family that is human in God's image.